You're listening to For All the Saints, a ministry of All Saints Church, a community of faith on the campus of New Covenant Schools in Lynchburg, Virginia. I'm Jeremy Rowe. The Anglican way of faith and discipleship approaches our spiritual formation in a textured way. There is, of course, daily prayer directed by our prayer book, but there are also the disciplines of faith, such as works of charity, almsgiving, and fasting. Each week and on feast days, we celebrate the Eucharistic liturgy in which we become active participants in the passion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is also the weekly sermon, which is central to our life in Christ. Together with the sacrament of Holy Communion, the preaching of God's Word is the way we receive Christ and His gift of life. At All Saints, this ministry is shared by our ministers, Father Davidson Morse and Father John Heaton. In today's recording, we join Father Davidson in progress.
When Paul and Sue Rosenau won $181 million in a Powerball lottery drawing in 2008, they knew exactly what they wanted to do with the money. Their winning ticket was purchased 5 years to the day that their granddaughter, Michaela, had died of a rare incurable disease. Crab disease affects only one out of about 100,000 newborn children, so it doesn't receive the funding that many more common diseases do. It's a devastating, degenerative illness that attacks the lining of the nerves and usually results in death within the first 2 years. Paul and Sue Rosenau founded the Legacy of Angels Fund to increase awareness of the disease and to help fund promising research into treatment and cures. And they serve on the foundation's board of directors, hoping to save other families from the pain that they had experienced. And this is certainly a generous way to share their lottery luck. And the Morses this summer had so much fun going out on our beach vacation. And one of the things that made the drive to the beach so fun was having a round-robin discussion about what we would do if we won the Powerball lottery, which now stands at $460 million, at least back in June. And as we drove the long miles to the beach, we could see those billboards advertising the lottery, inviting us each one to cash in, and dreams of all of those riches danced in our heads. But it was also a teaching moment. The government gets half, and you only get half of what's left if you take that one-time payout option. But that still would leave you with $100 million. We struggle to imagine that much of anything, $100 million of anything, much less money in one place. $100 million. That is one with 11 zeros after it. What would you do? When I was a stockbroker in a former life, my sales manager constantly reminded all of us salesmen that we didn't sell stocks or bonds or mutual funds. We sold hopes and dreams. Hopes and dreams for college, for vacation, for retirement. $100 million opens up a whole new world that few of us can even dream about. You might say a whole new way of being you. And that is exactly what St. Paul is saying to Titus and his Cretan congregation. Paul says to the Cretans, "Once we were all flat broke, but now God has given us everything, a kingly inheritance and a hope for eternity. Once, Paul says, we were strangers and aliens to God, and not only to God, but to our neighbors and even to ourselves. But now God has revealed his goodness and love toward us in his Son and in his Spirit, so that we can call him Father and take our place in his family." So the first thing I want you to see in Paul's description to Titus, his description of our Heavenly Father. Paul writes to Titus these words, "When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Paul places all of his emphasis on the love of God. It isn't just the Apostle John, the evangelist, who emphasizes God's love. No. The whole of the Bible resounds with the declaration that God, in his most essential being, is love. The psalmist writes, "By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." Isaiah the prophet reminded the wayward Israelites, "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." But surely the most comforting of all the Bible's promises about God's love comes from Paul's letter to the Romans. "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in the Messiah, Jesus our Lord." There are those who say that God is only known in his wrath, but we here must charitably disagree. Yes, it is most certainly true that God can be angry and does indeed punish the powers and the people that seek to deface and destroy the beautiful world that he has made. Those people who try his heart of love, seeking their own way and telling him that they will not accept his love, have put themselves outside the generosity of heaven. But again and again, he calls out in love to us, preferring to overlook our faults instead of counting them against us. Yes, God the Father overlooks our faults. In his book, Our Church, the English philosopher Roger Scruton describes the Church of England as being filled with churchgoers who are not of the spiritual kind. They struggle to know the presence of God in their lives, and they struggle to pray to him. Scruton writes these words, "For such people, prayer in church is like courtesy in business, a way of maintaining a frictionless flow of spiritual goods and services. They would not put up for long with a priesthood that unceasingly reminded them of their worthlessness. And it has been the wisdom of the Anglican establishment to ensure that such people obtain, on the whole, the kind of ministry that retains them within the fold of the church." The Church of England doesn't have much room for priests who harangue their people about their mistakes. I guess, perhaps, St. Paul wouldn't have made a very good Anglican. He reminds Titus in our passage today, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and in envy, hated by others and hating one another." This is Paul. And it doesn't seem that Paul is speaking rhetorically here. He says, "We ourselves," which includes himself. "We ourselves were like this." Perhaps Paul is thinking about the times that he persecuted the young church, hunting the first followers of Jesus and throwing them in jail, as we hear in the Acts of the Apostles. He was certainly more passionate about things in his life than many of us are passionate about anything in our lives. But he, that is St. Paul, says that he was a pretty despicable fellow by all accounts. But Paul wants Titus to know, and we who are reading this letter 2,000 years later, that God the Father loved us despite all the things that we have done. And he has given us the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. So now we see the great love of God the Father, because he has overlooked our failings, our falling short. But how's the Father shown his love to us? Paul says that the goodness and loving kindness of God appeared to us in Christ our Savior. Paul is evidently referring to the advent, the arrival of our Lord Jesus. It can't mean that the Father was never loving before Jesus appeared. The Father had made the world out of his loving kindness. He promised to Adam and Eve that he would save the world as evidence of his love. He called Israel as his special people because he loved them. And through them, he intended to save all the nations of the world. All of these are examples of the Father's love before the advent of our Lord Jesus. But what Paul means to say here is that all of these earlier expressions of the Father's love paled in comparison to what he did in his eternal Son becoming flesh to die and to rise again. This is the fullness of love that draws up within itself all of the other evidences of the Father's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that all that believe in him should not die, but live eternally. And Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection reveal that love to us. In Jesus' earthly ministry, he was the living and breathing fulfillment of all the promises that God the Father had made to Israel through the prophets. More than all of the evangelists, St. Matthew is at pains to remind his readers, Jesus did this in order to fulfill the scriptures. In his death, Jesus took upon himself the whole of the force of darkness and death, the accumulated guilt of all of our humanity, and took it with him into the abyss. The punishment of death that all human beings must pay, the temporal limitations of our humanity, that all flesh must die like grass, while our spirits cry out for eternity. Jesus took to the grave and killed death there. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in Jesus' resurrection that we see the full blaze of the Father's love for us. St. Peter preached to the crowds on that first Pentecost Sunday these words, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." God the Father would not allow his beloved Son to lie rotting in the tomb. If he had raised Lazarus, Jesus' own friend, would he not have raised his own son? Certainly he would. But if he raised his only son and Lazarus, then he will also raise all of us who love him and have faith in him. So you see then the overwhelming love of the Father revealed to us in the appearing of the Son. But Paul does not end there, describing the redemption we have in Jesus the Savior. No, he says these words to Titus, "He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." Paul says here, the Father made the world and loved it so much that he sent the Son to die and rise again to defeat all the powers that stood against us. But even then, even after all that, we were not prepared to be his children or to live for eternity. So often it is the case that we assume that the thing that prevents us from enjoying the presence and peace of God and the hope of eternal life is something related to our sinful condition or our particular ambitions and desires that attract our attention more than a God than we cannot see. All this is certainly true. There are many challenges and obstacles to our faith. But even if none of these pre-existing conditions were present, we would still not be equipped to enjoy the life that is to come. If there was no sin, even then, we would not be prepared for the life that is to come. Why not? Because we are natural human beings. Natural beings submit to the laws of nature. We are born, we reach the height of our powers and strength, not only in our bodies, but in our minds, and then we grow old and die. But to partake in the new world, there must be new life. There must be supernatural life. Jesus said to Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Where do you get that supernatural life? Here, John and Paul, writing to Titus, both agree. We receive the Spirit of God, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, in our baptisms. This is the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Spirit that Paul mentions here to Titus. Perhaps you're thinking he's making it up. Well, I'd like for you to turn in your prayer books this morning to page 458. You'll find the prayer book in your chairs. 458. I want you to notice the prayer that the priest makes for the person who stands at the font. It's located right there in the middle of the page. I'll read it for us. The priest says, "Almighty and immortal God, the aid of all who need, the helper of all who flee to thee for succor, the life of those who believe, and the resurrection of the dead. We call upon thee for this child, that he, coming to thy holy baptism, may receive remission of his sins by spiritual regeneration. Receive him, O Lord, as thou hast promised by thy well-beloved Son, saying, 'Ask, and ye shall have; seek, and ye shall find; knock, and it shall be opened unto you.' So give now unto us who ask. Let us who seek find. Open the gate unto us who knock, that this child may enjoy the everlasting benediction of thy heavenly washing, and may come to the eternal kingdom which thou hast promised by Christ our Lord. Amen." This is not the teaching of the Reformed Episcopal Church. This is not some kind of sectarian prayer. This is the baptismal prayer that dates back to the Reformation and indeed beyond, back into the mists of time, into Christendom. This is the prayer in which we pray and hope and ask God's blessings upon this child or this person who has been brought to be grafted into the very life of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul reminds Titus and us who read his letter today that there is nothing, nothing at all that we bring to the table when it comes to receiving that new life, that new supernatural life. Our baptism is the moment when we cross over from the natural into the supernatural life of faith as members of the church and the body of Christ himself. Yes, we must believe. Yes, we must repent. Yes, we must embrace that grace offered to us, but it must be of God and God's grace and mercy alone. You cannot buy it, not for $100 million. This is truly an awesome gift that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit hold out to each one of us. It is so great that we cannot comprehend the size of it all. In fact, that may actually be the real problem. That we are so used to the ordinary, everyday version of ourselves that we've simply become content with life as it is. our physical, mental, and spiritual limitations, or whatever everyone else experiences in their lives, so why bother to change? As the French say, c'est la vie, such is life. But Paul says that the generosity of God, the love of God, proposes to make changes in our natural lives and give us supernatural lives in their place. That instead of being impatient and selfish and slaves to our own passions, the love of God, by the power of the Spirit, has made it so that now we can be gentle, we can be generous and forgiving to those whom we meet. Paul says that the transformation must be real in this life, not just in the life that awaits sometime and someplace else. And in this, we catch a glimpse of that great love of God. Yes, that love appeared when Jesus came to us, but it did not disappear when he ascended to his Father's throne. No, Jesus left that goodness and loving kindness as a kind of good infection among his disciples, that is, with you and with me. We are to be the appearing of God's love as we await the return of the King. We are to be the messengers who go out into the highways and byways to invite people into the King's festival banquet. We are to be the incarnated life, the incarnated love of God to the world that has largely forgotten what love looks like, has forgotten what love sounds like, and has forgotten what love acts like. Amen.
You've been listening to For All the Saints, a ministry of All Saints Church. If you would like to learn more about the Christian life in the Anglican way, we invite you to join our community each Sunday at 9 a.m. in the Marie McDonald Chapel on the campus of New Covenant Schools, located at 122 Fleetwood Drive in Lynchburg. Or you may visit us on the web at www.allsaintschurchlynchburg.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Jeremy Rowe.